Okay, we are going to continue looking at a few more references on dealing with the sun, and maybe a few lessons after this, maybe one or two. I haven't decided how much further we're going to go with the title The Son. We've spent time looking at the Son of God, the full title, and as we look at God the Son, the title The Son of God, God the Son, does tell us that He is deity. And we've been looking at the title Son as it's used by itself in the Gospel of John in particular, besides elsewhere, but we have focused more on the Gospel of John and now in the first epistle, or in his epistles. And so we're going to be moving back into 1 John this morning. And as we come to John's writings, remember, John was very close to the Lord. He had a very close relationship to the Lord as they were during the Lord's earthly ministry. He walked with the Lord, he talked with the Lord, and he had a very, very close human relationship with the Son of God as the Son of Man. And he recognized him as the Son of God. And so he did see him as deity, but he was also the Son of Man. He saw him as man. And so when we look at the scriptures this morning, we're going to see John's account of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry as the Son and as the Son of God. And so as we look at that, we will again see that he sees him as none other than deity himself, that he is God, that he is equal with the Father. Now, much of what we find about the Father-Son relationship between the Son and the Father is recorded in the Gospel of John, where John does record much of the Lord's discourses dealing with his relationship to the Father. And we have noted some of those in previous studies. But just be reminded that John was very much aware of what the Lord Jesus said. Now, following the ascension of the Lord Jesus and the day of Pentecost, when the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to take up his residency here upon earth and began his ministries, and he began to indwell believers. He also baptized believers into Christ. We have a new position in Christ, but in Christ we have a position related to the Father as well. And also as a result of regeneration, we've been born again. And we have Christ imparted within us, indwelling us, imparting life to us. And at the same time, the Father is within us as well. And so all three persons are in us, and we are in all three persons. And when we come to the title Son, as we look at it, it's important to recognize the equality of the Son with the Father. And the Son emphasized his equality with the Father. The Jews were familiar with the Father concept, and so they could relate to the Father. But they also knew that when Jesus said, "My Father," that he was making God to be his Father in a unique way, which made him to be equal with God. And so we've covered that quite a bit previously and just recently again. But when we consider that, we have the Godhead indwelling us. God the Father imparts a nature to us. We have a nature, the nature of our Father. When we were born physically, we have a human nature. We got it from our Father. When we're born again, we have a nature, but we have a nature imparted by the indwelling of the Father. And we also have life, and we got physical life at physical birth, but by regeneration, at our new birth, we also have life, and that life is the kind of life that is in his Son, and that life is eternal life. And so we do have eternal life as a possession, as the Son of God. God the Son, in the realm of his divine nature, his deity, he imparts his life to us, and that life is a divine quality of life. It's deity. He's deity. He has the same life that the Father and the Holy Spirit have. And so as we consider those things, Christ being in us as the Son, as God, he does indwell us. Now, the flip side of that that makes it possible for that life to be lived out from us, through us, and the agent that will work it out, the instrument involved, would be God the Holy Spirit, who works that life out. So we can live out that eternal life. And so that's accomplished, though, because of the other side of our being in Christ. And so Christ is in us, we are in Christ. And so through, because we have a divine nature, not a divine nature, we partake in the divine nature. I said that wrong. But we don't become little gods in any way, but we are partakers of the divine nature in 1 Peter 1:4. And so we, 2 Peter 1:4, but we do are partakers of the divine nature. And so we do have a nature, a new nature, through which that life can be lived out, but the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to do that when we are out of the way so that that life can be lived out. So we're not living by the flesh, by our self-effort as humans and by our human abilities, but we can do it by God the Holy Spirit working in and through us as he enables that life, the life imparted to us by God the Son, that divine quality of life, which is eternal life, can be lived out through us, and we can accomplish what God has for us to accomplish in that way. And so we do have that possibility, though. When we're Spirit-filled, we can, as Paul puts it, we can mirror Christ. And as we're being conformed, transformed into the same image, and it's from the Spirit that that takes place, from glory to glory. And so the more we mature, the more we can reflect. We can be reflectors when we are Spirit-filled, and we can reflect the character of Christ, and that we can manifest parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of that's going to be seen in what we, in the first passage we look at this morning, as we will notice that when we come to the study of the Son this morning, we want to look at our relationship as grace believers. And so our relationship to the Son, and our relationship to the Son also involves the Father in all of the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so it's possible to really be at ease in the Son as well as in the Father. We can be at ease in both of them. But before that, it's a possibility. One way that you know that you have the Father is if you confess the Son. We're going to look at some passages that deal with some of these things. And we will see, though, that we do have a relationship, though, and so I'm not going to go beyond through trying to go through all my points here before we get to them. I'm just going to move into them. And so we're going to move into 1 John chapter 1, and we're coming into a passage that John gives some of his own personal experience, and some of his relates to those to whom he writes. And remember, those who were the recipients of John's epistles were Christians. They were first century believers, right down at the end of the first century. And so they received these letters. And as they do receive these letters, there is a great good deal of information that relates to them, which would be didache, doctrine to be believed and practiced, doctrine you live by. And so some of what he writes to these believers, it should have an effect upon their lives. Now, as we look at the verses 1 through 3, we're going to actually look at verses 1 through 4. We did look at last week when we looked at some of the references where it uses the title Son of the person. Remember, the person is the Son. He's both the Son of Man and the Son of God, but as the Son of God, he is also the one who is, as a person, the Son of Man. And he does have a human nature, and in that human nature, he does have some things that he can't do. And we looked at some of those things. He does have some physical characteristics. And we noted that here in John 1, down in verse 7, where it does speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so in the realm of his human nature, he has blood, but he is the Son. And so he is the Son of God. But as God, in the realm of his divine nature, we pointed out that he doesn't have blood. But in his human nature, he does. And that's the blood that keeps on cleansing us from every quality of sin. Now, as we come to 1 John 1:3, we come to the word, we can see fellowship in here, in verse 3. And let me read that, and then we'll go back and pick up the context. We have John flows quite logically through this context. He inserts a little parenthesis in verse 2, but verse 1 carries on down into verse 3. And he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." I'm going to come back and retranslate some of these words just a little bit when we come back through here. "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so we have fellowship, he says. There's fellowship. And it's with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's the title, with his Son, the person who is a person, is the God-man now since the incarnation. But he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is deity. He is equal with the Father. And so is this, his Son. His Son tells us that he is equal with the Father. Now, as we look at this, we want to go back and look at the opening verses. And he says that, and just remember, he said that which we have seen and heard. Now, we're going back to verse 1, and we're going to pick up there and introduce the context to this verse, where John says, "that which was from a beginning." And so he doesn't specify the beginning, but it was one of the beginnings. It was a beginning, and you could say that this would go back to the beginning when God the Son came to earth and took upon himself the outward manifestation of man. He became flesh. He became a man. The eternal word became flesh, and he tented amongst us. It goes back to a beginning, though one of the beginnings, not the beginning, he's not saying. But he says that which was from a quality of a beginning. Now, back in John 1:1, in a beginning, in any beginning, it doesn't have the article, so he's not saying the beginning, a specific beginning, but in John 1:1, he says, in a quality of a beginning. Whenever there was a beginning, he says, the Word was continuously existing. He always existed. He always did back there. Whenever there was a beginning, he was already in existence. And that same Word was continuously back there in the past. He was always face to face. There was always a face to face kind of fellowship between the Word and the God. And so you have two persons, the Word and the God. Now, the Word is the expression of deity, but he had a face to face relationship with the one who is the God. That would be the Father. And it is articular, so it points to a particular person who is deity. But then that last phrase, as we read it, you say, "and the Word continuously was," back there in the past, he always was. Whenever there was a beginning, he already always was what? He was deity. And so the second use of God there doesn't have an article, and so it emphasizes deity. He was God. He always was God. He always will be God. And so he's the eternal God. He was always God back from the eternity past. He's God throughout eternity future. He couldn't be God if he was anything less. But he is God. He's equal with the Father. And so he had that fellowship. Now, this is a little different than John 1. It says in a beginning, in a quality of a beginning. But you notice this says that which was from a beginning, that which came away from a beginning. And so he has a little different statement. He uses the same verb form here that he did in John 1:1, but he says that which was from a beginning, and he uses about four little clauses here, relative clauses we would call them, that describe the end of the verse. And he says that which was from a beginning, which we have heard. Now, we've commented on this, and he uses a perfect tense here in the Greek, that which only means that it was something that was heard back sometime at a point of time, and it could cover a period of time, but they heard it. And with the abiding result, he says that he can still hear it now. And so he heard it in the past, but he can still hear it now. And I like the way A.T. Robertson put it. I never forget it when I come through here. But he says he can still hear it. We can still hear it ringing in our ears. He's not hearing it anymore, but he did hear it, and he can still hear it now, with the abiding result that he's still hearing it, but he can hear it ringing in his ears. He goes on to say, which we have not only which we have heard, but which we have seen with our eyes. Now, with the word seen here, he uses two sight words in the verse. The first one, which we have seen, is to see with the eyes, but to see with discernment. It connects with the mind. And so he sees it with discernment. And so he says that which we have seen with discernment back there in the past, with the abiding result that we can still see it now, not with the physical eyes, but in our mind's eye, we can still see what we saw. He actually rubbed shoulders with the Lord Jesus. He listened to him. He heard him. He not only heard him, he saw him. He looked at him. Notice the next verse, the next word, though, which we have looked upon. And this is to kind of scrutinize. He looked him over. He's not doing that anymore. So he changes the tense. It's something that was accomplished back then. But back there in the past, he did, summarizing the time when he related to the Lord, he says we looked upon him. We really did give him a scrutinizing look. They really, he saw him. He saw what he did. Not only heard what he said, but he also, it moves on, and which our hands have handled, and it all pertains to the word consisting of life, the word that relates to life. And so you have the word of life. Now the word of life, he heard the word of life, he saw him with discernment, and he beheld him back then, and he also handled the word of life. The word of life would modify all of those things. But he saw. Who did he see? He saw the word of life. And so remember in John 1:1, in any beginning, the Word was continuously existing. In a beginning was the Word. And so he was continuously existing in any beginning. Well, here he says this is a close relationship. Now when he says we, this is an exclusively we. It's not including those to whom he's writing now when he says we. They weren't there. They lived in the first century, and some of them may have, their lives overlapped some of the time, maybe the Lord's ministry. Some of the older folks around Ephesus where John was ministering and when he wrote these things, but they weren't there to be included in seeing with their eyes, hearing, and all of that. But they still have heard these things. Now, John is going to move on, and we need to move on as well. But you see, he did have a relationship that was unique. And the we is John. But it also it would include those who were disciples of the Lord, those who were with him. They would have the same thing. But John is speaking for himself here. And so we could say that he does use it at least as a speaking of himself, using the first person plural in kind of a polite way of saying it. And so, which they did oftentimes in those days. Now, as we come to verse 2, when we move to verse 2, we come to the reference as he's going to explain it now. And as I said, this is kind of a parenthesis. And at least in the King James Version, it has parentheses. In the Greek text, it puts a dash. And so it's kind of, it is a parenthesis here. And so he goes on to describe the life that he just spoke of, the word of life, and the life that this word possesses. And he says, for the life was manifested. And so this life, it was, back then, manifested. Now, how was the life manifested? Somebody manifested it as a passive. Somebody else manifested it. And so this life was manifested. Who manifested it? Well, the Word. The Word of life. The Word. Who was the Word of life? None other than the life who came to be flesh. In John 1:14, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who manifested this life. Now, he hasn't identified the life for us yet, but we do know that this life, we're going to see in verse 2, the kind of life that this is. It's eternal life. And so he says the life was manifested. It was made plain. It was made clear. And so it was something that they, this is how he could see. He could see this life. He not only heard the life as the Lord Jesus spoke the words of God, but he saw the life. And this life is a God quality of life, eternal life. He saw it with discernment. He was able to actually gaze upon the Lord and to handle him, to touch him, to feel him with his hands and so on. But he says, for this life was manifested. And it was back there when the Lord was doing his earthly ministry. And we have seen it. And he uses that same verb that he used in verse 1 to see with discernment. So he has seen it. He can still see it in his mind's eye. And he can still see the Word. He can still see the Lord in his mind's eye, the life that was manifested. But what he sees is the life. Now, if we want to look at life and light, we can go back and see that in John 1:4. We referred to that before. We've alluded to it anyway. And so in him was life. In who? In the eternal Word. But in him was life. And that light, life was the light with reference to men. It was the light with reference to men. That life was manifested as light to men. Men could see it. And so here he uses the verb, it was manifested. It was clearly manifested, and he says, we've seen it. And so we have seen it with our eyes to really discern it, and we can discern this Word. And he continues on then. It's something he saw back there in the past as it was manifested, but he says, and are presently bearing witness. We are bearing witness. So he saw something. He's a personal witness. This is a first-hand personal witness. And so John is giving his own personal witness here that he has seen this life, the Word of life. He's seen this life that was manifested by the eternal Word. And so and we are bearing witness, and he says we are showing it, we're declaring it, we're announcing it would be the idea. We're announcing it to you. And what kind of, what is that life that he's manifesting to you? And what he's announcing to you, what he's showing to you, declaring to you, is that eternal life. And so John is telling them about what he saw. Verse 1, he tells you what he did. He heard, he saw with discernment, he really looked upon, he got to scrutinize, and he handled the Word that pertains to life, the Word that has life. And so as you move on, it was manifested. Well, now John is announcing that life to them, and that life is eternal life. He's announcing it to them as he bears witness concerning the life of the Lord Jesus. And so he continues on. He's announcing unto you that eternal life which was face to face with the Father. And so it was with the Father. He uses a little pronoun that would have the idea of facing the Father. And so this life was facing the Father in that you had God the Son has this life, and he's facing the Father, who also has this life as well. But he says it was which was facing the Father as he's announcing that to them, and was manifested again back there at a point of time unto us. And so this is a description of what John saw. He's telling them what he saw concerning the Word of life. And this life that he speaks of is eternal life. And that life is the life that is in the Son back in 5:11, in chapter 5 and verse 11 of 1 John. And then we'll get back there in a bit. Now, so we're dealing with life. We're looking at life, eternal life, in the context. And so that moves us now into verse 3, which is the verse where we find the title Son. And so this involves having fellowship involving this life that has been manifested to John, and this which he is witnessing and he is announcing, declaring to them. This was that life that was manifest to him and to the other disciples, but he speaks for himself because he's the one who's announcing it. You notice when he says he says which we are witnessing and which we are announcing. John is doing that in verse 2. But as we come to verse 3, he says that which we have seen. Now he flips the order around, but he uses those first two verbs out of verse 1. And so he says that which we have seen with discernment, and we can still see it in our mind's eye, and which we have heard, and so we have heard it, and we can still hear it ringing in our ears. He says we are announcing unto you. And so it's something that he says, he's making an announcement to them, and as he is writing this to them. And so he's making the declaration, the announcement, same word translated show in the previous verse, but he is showing it to them. He's announcing it to them. And you see, the purpose of this is that ye also, that you and your part also may have fellowship with us. And so John wants them to know about his experiences and his relationship with the Lord, and the close relationship that he had. But the thing that he saw was, and the thing that he heard and saw, and all of that related to the Word, which pertains to life. And so, and we could say this Word is a Word that possesses life, because the Son has this life within him. And but John has fellowship, we'll see in the next clause, but he says that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, the "with" here is not the soon preposition. It's not the preposition that sometimes facing that's translated with sometimes, or alongside of "with," but this is a loose "with." This is a little preposition that has the idea associated with or to accompany somebody. It's not a, and so it's kind of interesting. But he says you can have a fellowship associated with us, with me. You can have that kind of a fellowship, and so it's a, you can have fellowship associated with us, and you can have this kind of fellowship. Now, what's fellowship? Fellowship is where you share something in common with somebody, and so it's a sharing in common. And so you can share this, you can share in common with us. And in the context, what are you going to share in common? Well, John's just told them what he, his experiences. He's told them what he's heard, what he's seen with his eyes, and with discernment, what he's looked upon and what he's handled. He's told them all about that. Concerning that, and all of it pertains to the Word of Life. And so, how does this relate? Well, you can have fellowship with us, because his fellows, they can have fellowship if they understand something about the Word of Life. And he's telling them about the Word of Life, that is eternal life. And so they can share in common as they relate to that eternal life. And that life is the life that in 5:11 and 12 he'll tell them is that you have because of God the Son, the eternal Word, the Word of Life is in them. But they can have, they can share in common. And so we do share in common. We share many things in common as believers. And when we do fellowship, it's sometimes what we refer to as fellowship. We just get along with each other and we have common interests. And then the thing that brings us together is the fact that we do share together in Christ. But oftentimes we share in many realms outside of eternal life. But this is where real fellowship comes into being, is when you fellowship surrounded by what is involved with the life that we all share in common, and that life is the life of the indwelling Christ. Now, I'm putting together what John says later on. These have heard some of these things, these to whom he writes have heard some of these things, but he's making it known to them. He's announcing these things to them, but he does it so that they might have fellowship. Associated with us. And so they can be associated in sharing in common something that they have in common. They can share in common that eternal life, which was face to face with the Father back in verse 2. Now, as he continues on, he says, "And truly, our fellowship is associated with the Father." And so we can share in common with the Father. Now, when we share in common with the Father, what do we share in common with the Father? Well, we share in common what we have because of our relationship to the Father. And so we could say we share in common the life that we have. And that life is eternal life, but it's from the Son. But we do share in that the Father does participate. We cannot live out that eternal life without a change in nature and without a new nature. And so we do have a nature that's imparted to us by God the Father. And so that nature, through that nature, that life can be lived out. So we, when we are spirit-filled and we are living in the realm of our position and out of the way, I'm just putting things together that aren't in this passage necessarily, but when we do that, then the Holy Spirit can minister in and through us, and through that nature, the life The eternal can be lived out through us. And so, again, that would take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where we're being transformed into the same image as we mirror Christ. But that's where we mirror, when we mirror Christ, we are manifesting this life that we have within us. And when we do that, we really do share in common with the Father and then associated also with His Son. And so when it comes down to with His Son, that emphasizes the fact that the Son is God, that He is deity when He's referred to as the Son here. And so we can have fellowship with the Son of God. And so He just uses the title Son, but when it says His Son, it is looking at the person who is the Son of God. And so He is His Son. But we can have, we can share in common that life that is imparted to us. And so John is telling them these things. He's announcing these things to them. He's announcing eternal life to them, which was face-to-face with the Father. And so that's the life that Christ, the eternal life, the Word of Life, had when He was face-to-face with the Father, and He still has that life. But now that life, we can share in that life, and I believe that's what He's saying. When He speaks of fellowship here, we can share in that, and all that's involved with living out eternal life. We can manifest the character of Christ. We can do that. And one of our later passages, if we get there, we will deal with part of the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit. And this is, and it will relate back to this concept. We can fellowship, but before we fellowship, we need to feel at ease in His Son. But notice who His Son is in verse 3. We can have fellowship also with, associated with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is a, we can relate and accompanying the Son and the Father. We can, and we can have that kind of fellowship, John. You can have that fellowship with me, John says, when he says that you also may have fellowship with us. And so if you're fellowshipping with John around your eternal life, if you're living in that realm and you're manifesting that life, then you can say that you are in, you can fellowship with the Father and with the Son as well, as you manifest the, their very quality of life. Now, we're going to look at the last verse here. He says, "In these things I am writing to you, that your joy may be in a state of fullness." Makes it very strong here, that your joy might be in a state of fullness. Now, joy relates it back to what? These have to be, for that to be true, you have to be Spirit-filled. A joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so back to Galatians 5, verse 22, you have joy, love, joy, peace. And so you have joy. And so he's writing that there, and the result of this writing should be that they're going to be filled with joy. And it's a, he uses it to be verb with a perfect participle to say that this might be the case, that your joy might be in a state of being full, might be made full, that you really experience this joy and direct that joy to the circumstances of life. Now, we're going to leave this context, but the Son of God, you can share with the life of the Son. You can share it in common, not only with the Son, but also with the Father and the Son. And you can share that divine quality of life. Now, there were some in John's day, and John, the Lord Jesus warned about some of these things that would take place in the future, as John records it back in his gospel. But Paul did speak of some of those things. My mind jumped back to John, but it is dealing with Paul. But he did, when he was in the city of Ephesus, he did tell them that there would be those who would rise up within, and those who would, there would be those wolves who would come from without. There would be some who would rise up from within in Acts chapter 20. And they wouldn't spare the flock. They would tear the flock up. Well, those kind of people were floating around the region of Ephesus by the time that John writes at the end of the first century. And so these things are taking place already by the end of the first century. And as we turn over to chapter 2 in 1 John, we come to several references where we find the Son referred to as the Son. And again, it's used with the Father. And so you have the Father and Son. And in this, it does relate to the relationship of people with the Son, as well as with the Father. And so you have the relationship of man to God deals with how one relates to the Son as well as to the Father. But let's just move into this passage, and we want to look at verses 22 and 23 is where we're going to settle. But in this, as the passage begins in this section, it's going to deal with Antichrist. And so he speaks of the Antichrist, and we pick that up in verse 18. And so he says, I'm just going to begin reading there and read down through the passage, and then we'll come back over it. And he says, little children, and these little children, these are the young learners. It is a quality of last time. It's the last hour, literally. And when it says it's the last hour, it's a quality of the last hour. He doesn't specify, but he's telling these readers what it will be like. It's going to be like this when the last time comes, or the last hour comes. This is what you're going to look for when it does come. But he says it is a quality of the last time, or the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. And so they have heard that there would be Antichrists who would come. And an Antichrist is just simply someone who's against Christ. Anti, they're against Christ. And so there would be, and it doesn't have the article, so it's not saying the Antichrist here. And so he just says that you've heard that the quality of Antichrist shall come, those who would be against Christ. Even now, he says, there are many Antichrists. And so there are already many who are opposed to Christ, against Christ, who are already around about, as John writes. He said, not just one, but there are many, many Antichrists who have that quality, whereby we know. And so it's something that John can say that we do know this, and make sure I experientially that it is a quality of last time. And so now he does use it's the last hour again. And in both of those instances, it's translated time. It just is the word for hour. It's the last hour. It's the last hour. Moving on. This is what it's going to be like. When it is a quality of last hour, when the last hour comes, this is the kind of thing you're going to see. But it's already here, he says. It's already going on in John's day. And so he says, they went out from us. Notice, you have a little play on words here in verse 19. It begins with a little preposition meaning out from, exterior, going from interior to exterior. And so it's a little preposition. It stands in front of our word exterior, but it's the word ek. Ek is you're within, you move out from. And so you come out from. He says, they went out, and he combines that same preposition with the verb to go. Just for Bob's sake, this is Herkimer.
Did you say
Herkimer? Herkimer. Ex-Herkimer. Ex-Herkimer.
Oh,
that's your command. Okay. Sure, I thought that right over your head, Bob. I'm looking right at you, and it's kind of...
That big old ear's got it.
That was a distraction. I didn't need to use, but we work on that verb some, and this is just the beginning with Bob, and it's an irregular verb. And if you look at it, it doesn't look like that at all in the text. But anyway, that's something you will begin to recognize. But anyway, that was a he didn't dream about it. Yeah. As long as you learn to parrot him in your dream, you'll feel it. Okay, but anyway, they went out from us. And so there's a separation. They were amongst these saints that John is writing to around Ephesus, but they went out from us. There was a departure. They went out from us. And then he says, and he uses a strong conjunction here to say, but they were not out from us. He repeats the preposition. And so in one, the first use, it has the idea of separation. They went out from us. They separated from us. But they were really not out from us as to source. And so it changes the concept used in the same verse, but the second part says that they were not out from us. They weren't out from us. How? What does he mean? They weren't out from us as to their source. They really weren't out from us. And so they left us. And so he describes these who had already left. And so the spirit of Antichrist is already present. And some of them were infiltrating amongst the believers. And yet they went out from us, but they really weren't out from them as to source, so that they belonged to them. And so they left. They were Antichrist. And he goes on to explain it. And he uses a contrary to fact statement here, a condition that is contrary to fact. He says, for if they had been out from us, but they weren't, is what he really says. It anticipates a negative, but they weren't. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they didn't. Now, it's interesting. Back there in the past, they'd already departed, and they had departed. And back there in the past, he says they would have remained with us back then. But back then, they didn't. And so he puts it all back into the past with a unique tense here to say that as he says, they would have remained with us. They would have remained associated with us. He uses that same preposition we saw back in chapter 1. And so he says, but in order that it should be they should be manifested that they are not all out from us. And so you have a little ellipsis there. It's, as you notice, it will say in the text, it says that, but they went out, that it might be made manifest, that it might be made clear that they were not all out from us. And so these antichrists, they left, they departed, they separated themselves because they were not out from these believers as to their source. They didn't belong there. And so they left, and that's something that happened back in John's day. Now these to whom John writes, they have something that these who left did not have. But he says, but ye have an anointing. The word unction, if you have an AV, is just the word anointing. Some of your translations probably change that. But you do have an anointing from the Holy One, that is from the Holy Spirit. And you intuitively know all things. Now he's going to describe the fact that you can be taught to know all things. It goes down, we won't go as far as verse 27 when he describes this, but we move on to the next verse. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth. Now he specifies the truth here. He says, I didn't write this because you don't know the truth. And so he specifies a specific truth. Now there's one truth that John recorded from the words of the Lord Jesus, and I believe this is what he's speaking of when he speaks of the truth. And it's not just the falsehood here. He does speak of a lie in the next clause, but he says, because he didn't write because you don't know the truth. The truth would involve that body of doctrine that tells you how you can have victory over the sin nature, John 8:32 and following, when you follow the context. And I will be into that passage one time looking at the Son in another lesson. But anyway, he says, not because you didn't know the truth. John taught them the truth. And new believers need to know the truth. They need to know how you can have victory over the sin nature and move on to your other enemies as well. But he says, but because you know it, and that no lie is out from the truth. And so, you know, it's the truth is for real. If you want to have victory over the sin nature, you have to know the truth, that body of doctrine. Now, the Lord doesn't spell it all out there, but he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not just truth that will set you free, but it's a specific truth. The truth, because you're in bondage to the sin nature, you need to have victory, you need to be released from that bondage to the sin nature. This is that truth that will set you free. But he goes on, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And so now we come down to, we're getting into the verses we were aiming towards. But who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And so when he says Jesus is the Christ, what is he saying? Well, Jesus is his human name. Jesus, Jehovah's Savior, in his human nature, he was Jesus. But also in his human nature, he is now the resurrected and glorified one. And so quite a long while ago now, we've been through the title Christ, and we saw the change in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, where God made him to be both Lord and Christ. He didn't make him deity and Messiah by his resurrection, but he didn't begin to reign over Israel by his resurrection, but he made him by the resurrection to be Lord, the divine slave master, as the resurrected and glorified one. He also made him Christ, who is the resurrected and glorified one in Acts 2:36. And so he is the Christ. He is the resurrected and glorified one. And so the liar is one, John says, who says that Jesus isn't the resurrected and glorified one. That is, he's not the one who's seated at the Father's right hand. And so he's not the Christ. And so he says the liar, he describes the liar, he says he is Antichrist. And so he has the quality of Antichrist, who denies Jesus. Now, I need to look back up here, because it doesn't say it as the AV says here. It says this one is the Antichrist. And so now he specifies one who is a specific Antichrist. Now, it's who the individual, the one doing this. And so he said it really says the one denying, the one who's denying it, when he's denying, he is the Antichrist. He is one who specifically is against Christ, as he denies that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. And so where is Jesus now as the Christ? He's seated at the Father's right hand. He moves on, though, and when he says he is the Antichrist that denieth, and he rejects both the Father and the Son. And so there's the title Son. And so if they deny that Jesus is the resurrected and glorified one, the Christ who's seated at the Father's right hand, if they deny that, then he says that this one is the Antichrist, and he denies both the Father and the Son. And so he rejects the Father as well as the Son. So it's not just putting the Son down to say that Jesus isn't the Christ, but it is he's rejecting both. He's denying both the Father and the Son, and not just the Son as deity, but it also to reject the Son is to reject the Father. Now, if you think back with me to John chapter 5 and verse 23, we were there last week when he says that the one who honors not the Son honors not the Father, and to honor the Son is to honor the Father. It's probably about verse 23 and there. But anyway, he says that to honor the one was to honor the other. But if you didn't honor the one, you didn't honor the other. Well, remember in John 10 and verse 30, the Lord said, I and the Father are one thing in essence. And so they're one in essence, but to deny the one is really to deny the other. To dishonor the one was to dishonor the other. And the positive side was true also. To honor the one was to honor the other. Now, moving on into verse 23, he says, as we look at verse 23, it's not a whosoever, it's just everyone, the one denying, rejecting the Son, does not have the Father, neither has the Father. And so he doesn't, as long as he's rejecting the Son. And there it is, the Son is the Son of God. And so in this case, it would be rejecting him as deity, as the Son. You reject the Son, he says the same. This one does not have the Father. He doesn't have the Father as a possession. Now, to be a believer, you have to be indwelt by three persons of the Godhead. You have to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't happen any other way. And so one who is the Antichrist, who denies that Jesus is the Christ and denies the Father and the Son, when he comes back to when you deny deny that he's the resurrected and glorified one, well, you're denying both the Father and the Son. But now, when they come, he narrows it down to the Son. You just reject the Son. You deny the Son. You say no to the fact that he is deity. You don't believe it. The same hath not the Father. And so you can't be saved if you don't believe in the Son, if you don't receive the Son, if you don't confess the Son as the Son of God. He says the same one does not have the Father. And then you have, it's all put in an elliptical statement, though it is included in some texts. I think I would include the last part of this verse. But he that acknowledgeth, the one who confesses the Son, has the Father also. And so to deny the Father and the Son is just the opposite of confessing them, to being in agreement with who they are. But here it's dealing with the Son. If you don't confess the Son, if you do confess the Son, then you do have the Father. But if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father, he says. Well, that applies back to the deniers above. That goes back to those who are Antichrist up above. Now, over in Jude spoke of some who deny the... in Jude 4, he describes some who, by their loose living, he says they are denying the only Lord, that is, the only despot, the only absolute master God, even our Lord Kurios, Jesus Christ. And so there were some, they were floating around. There were men creeping around, and they were spreading their stuff. And so Jude had to deal with them also. But John deals with them here as those who are antichrist, against Christ, those who are Christ deniers and deny that Jesus is the Christ, but they deny the Son. They don't have the Father. But at the same time, if they do confess the Father, then they have not only they confess the Son, they have the Father as well as the Son. Now, verse 24, we have the Son, the title Son again in verse 24. So in these three verses together, we find the title alone, looking at the Son as deity. But it says, "Let that therefore abide or feel at ease in you, which you emphatically have heard from a quality of a beginning." And so he doesn't specify that it's not the only beginning, but just a beginning. And this would be when they heard these things, when John or Paul or somebody, when they heard these things first thought, he says, "Let that which you have heard from a beginning feel at ease in you." And the word abide there, that's what the idea. Now, some places we learned it in vocabulary, it is to remain. But it doesn't always have that idea to remain. It's abide. Now, where do you think of abide? When I speak of abiding, where would you think of abiding? Well, you might think of John's writings again, but he records the words of the Lord Jesus back in the upper room discourse in John 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches," but you have to abide in the vine. You have to feel at ease in the vine if you're going to produce fruit. And so you can produce fruit, you can produce more fruit, you can produce much fruit, but it all depends on whether you are at ease in the vine. And so he uses that word here to abide. And so he says, "Let that abide in you which you, on your part, have heard from a beginning. If that which you have heard from a beginning shall feel at ease in you," and so now you've got to let it feel at ease in you, "you also shall feel at ease," and when it says continue, "you'll feel at ease in the Son." It has nothing to do with continuing in the Son. You can't get out of the Son. But if that which you have heard from a beginning is at ease in you, you will feel at ease in your position in the Son. And that would be in the realm of his as the Son. He is two natures. And so this would be in him, in his human nature. But you also feel at ease in the Father. Now, the Father doesn't have a human nature. But we are in both the Father and the Son. The Son, back in the upper room discourse again, spoke of I and you and me. The relationship that he has with the Father. Well, we are in him and he is in the Father. And so we see a relationship, a new relationship there with him as the Son. But we are going to be in him as a result of Spirit baptism. But the other side of that, he is in us. But that which you have heard, you want to let that feel at ease in you. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And so you have eternal life. So we're back to eternal life, which we saw back in chapter 1. We saw the John's relationship to all of that that pertained to the word of life, and that word which he's announcing, that which he's announced that they can fellowship with, involved with, is life. It's life. It's eternal life. It comes back, cycles back to eternal life again. And so eternal life, what's eternal life? Well, it's a God quality of life. It's a life in chapter 5, 11, and 12 again that the Son imparts to us. It's his kind of life. It's a life that by the Holy Spirit we can live out as we are Spirit-filled believers. But what did they hear from a beginning? When we go back, John described things he was announcing to them, but we want to go back into chapter 2 and see what he relates to here that they've heard from a beginning. In verse 7 he says, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. And so he's not writing something that's new, he says. Now it was new at one time, but it's something that he writes it to them. It's no longer new and new in quality, but it's something that's he doesn't use a time word. It's not no longer new in quality, kind of a commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from a beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from a beginning. Again, a new commandment I am writing unto you, which is true in him and in you. And so you have this commandment in him, it's in you, because the darkness is past. That is where there's no manifestation of life, and that would be the life of God. And the true light now shineth. Now you can manifest the life. And again, I would put alongside of that John 1:4, where you have light identified as light, life. Life is manifested as light, and so it's identified there. But they have heard a new commandment. What's the new commandment? The one commandment that God is, that we have, that commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. And so you have a reference to that when we get over to chapter 3 again. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe into his name, into the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And so we're back to his Son again, believe into the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And so loving one another fits together. This is what they heard. And the way that it's going to feel at ease in them is if they take it in, they generate it. It's not self-generated, but it's something that you do as you become more comfortable with it. It feels at ease in you. You become comfortable with it. The more you direct love, this kind of love, this God quality of love, which is a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love, the kind of love that the Lord Jesus demonstrated in John 13 before he said, verse 34, by washing their feet. He was their Lord, their master, and yet he got down and did the most subservient work of the most subservient slave in the household as he got down and washed their feet. And so he washed their feet. He sacrificed himself to do something for them. And it was for their good. It had their best in mind. And that's the kind of love that this is. But you love one another. He wrote of this also in 2 John. You just have a good statement of it in verses 5 and 6. He says, and now I ask you as an equal lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from a beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, and we walk measured by his commandments, according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you heard, you all heard this from a beginning, you should walk in it. And so you're going to walk in it. Then he warns about deceivers and antichrists again in the next verse. But as we come back to 1 John, you let this, that which you heard from a beginning. Well, this love, what is this love? It's something, it's not something self-generated. It's fruit from the Spirit, but it's the character or the quality of Christ. Character, and so when you live it, you are manifesting a bit of that life that you have within. And so when you love one another, as the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, when you love one another with this love, you do manifest life, the life that we saw back in chapter 1. So if you feel at ease in if it feels at ease in you, love feels at ease in you, you feel at ease in the Father and the Son, then it gets you to a place. The more at ease you are, the more you have the potential to fellowship back in chapter 1, so that you can, as you share in common, that eternal life. But it becomes something that is manifested by us when we do direct the fruit of the Spirit, and particularly in the context he speaks of love and the new commandment. And so that's there's more we could say, and there's one other place, but I'm out of time, so I'm going to take 1 minute and go back to chapter 5. We've been there before, so I am going to look at chapter 5 and verse 20. I'm not going to go through the whole verse, but I just want to point out John started in chapter 1 with eternal life, and as you come to chapter 5 and verse 20, just before he concludes the epistle, he says, "And we know intuitively that the Son of God has come." So there we saw the title Son of God, "and hath given to us a thought." The understanding here is that which passes through your mind, that we may experientially know him that is true. And so he is true. He's genuine. He's real. And we are in him that is true, that is real. And then not only are we in him who is real, but we are also, he says, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the title Son is used right at the end. With you had Son of God at the beginning, but it's his Son again, the Son of God, Son of the Father. So we're in the Father, we're in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says this one, and it's a near demonstrative pronoun pointing right back to Jesus Christ. He says this one is the true God. He's genuine, he's for real. He's the real God, and notice the next thing, and eternal life. And we can participate in fellowship in that life. We can, that life can feel at ease in us, and we can, as we love one another, as we keep that new commandment and direct the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But then he concludes with an admonition, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And so anything can be an idol. Covetousness is identified by Paul as being idolatry. We can make anything an idol. But rather than that, we need to relate to the eternal life that we have. And we can live that life out, but not on our own, not in our own strength. But it's the life that we have from God the Son, as the Son, as he imparts life to us. And we didn't read it, but we'll close with that. And in 1 John 5:11-12, he said, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is where? It's in his Son. He that hath the Son," the one who has the Son, "has what? He has life." What kind of life? Eternal life. "And he that hath not the Son hath not life." Father, we're thankful again for the life that we have because your Son is in us, imparting life to us. We're thankful for that eternal life, and yet we realize that it's not our human life, but it's a divine quality of life. Not that we become anything like you or like your Son in the sense of the power that you have and all of the attributes that you have, but yet we do realize that some of the characteristics of your Son, some of the attributes that we can, when we are Spirit-filled, we can direct fruit. And the fruit isn't something we generate, but it's something that the Holy Spirit does in the character of Christ, so that that life that is within us can be lived out before men. And as that happens, again, we can accomplish things as light within the world. We can shine as little pinpricks of light in a dark world as we do direct the fruit of the Spirit, and as we do allow God the Holy Spirit to enable us to live that life out. Through your nature, and we're thankful for that now. Amen.